Thank you. Would you turn your Bibles, please? Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. And verse number 16. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city in a city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And so the Lord opened up a wonderful work for them in Philippi. They had a vision of God's working there. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would brood upon us now and accomplish your will and purposes, Lord, through this message. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in this way. Now, we missed that this morning, and we thank you that we can gather. And we pray, Lord, that you'd make this meeting worthwhile in our hearts, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, that we would have listening ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Lord, that we would hear your word. And Father, that we would rise up as these men of old and bring the gospel to this needy land. Do a work among us tonight, Lord, and we'll praise you for it. We realise of ourselves we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we come totally reliant upon thy Spirit, Lord, to accomplish in us your will and purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the life of the Apostle Paul, and tonight we're looking at some lessons from the life of Paul, the great Christian. I think we should not categorise Paul as a missionary or as a minister and say, well, he's in the missionary or minister category, therefore we don't have to worry so much about these things. They're for those in the work. Well, I pray that God would show you that we all need to be in the work. And these principles and truths tonight that we see here are helpful for all of us as we look at serving the Lord in these days and seeking souls and building a New Testament church. We see that the Apostle Paul was a spiritual man. And we know that he had a wonderful conversion experience that is spoken of in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to persecute some more Christians, to haul them out and have them whip both women and children as well as the men, and to create havoc among the believers. And certainly he was doing the wrong thing, wasn't he? And the Lord Jesus met him in the way. And how wonderful that is, that the Lord Jesus meets sinners in the way to bring to them the message of salvation and to show the way of salvation through the precious blood of the Lamb. And so the apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, the risen Saviour, and he was challenged about the need of the gospel and to tell his fellow countrymen the message of Jesus Christ. And a few hours later, after his conversion, He's standing on a stump somewhere preaching the gospel and scared the wits out of the people round about, the believers round about, because they thought, what's Paul up to now? But this man was wonderfully converted, and he began to preach Christ and him crucified. You see, he already knew so much about the Messiah, the Christ of God, the coming King of Israel. He knew a lot about that. He was educated in the best education of the day of his religion. And they were awaiting the Messiah, just as the Jews are today. And they failed to see the Lord Jesus. But the Lord met Paul on the way, because he had a great ministry for him. He had a wonderful work for him to do, not only among his own Jewish countrymen, but to reach out into the Gentile nations of the world. And we're the product of the work of the Apostle Paul, reaching out with the gospel, and the gospel going around the world, going from Asia, going from the Middle East through Europe, across the seas, and then down under. We are the result of that great work that the apostle did, and souls are still being saved. We see that the apostle Paul, firstly, was a man of the Spirit. If you're going to be used of the Lord, and you want to be a soul winner, you want to do the work of God, then you and I need to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And we need to learn a little word that's a two-letter word, N-O. We spent a bit of time with our little granddaughter up in Brisbane recently, trying to teach her the meaning of the word N-O, no. And, you know, it's of the human nature that we don't like to hear the word no, even as believers in Christ. You see, he was going to go to a certain place and preach. He was going to do a good thing. His heart was in this, and he was going to move forward and in a certain direction. And he was going to move out to preach the word in Asia, and the Holy Ghost forbade him. Look at verse number 6 there. And we were forbidden. Oh, we better read the whole verse. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will sometimes say no. He will say no. He will always answer. God will always answer our prayers. He will sometimes say no. He will sometimes say wait. Or he will, as in this case, go somewhere else. Amen? Go somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit directs his people in different geographical locations and places where they should be. And even I was thinking how wonderful it is the way the Lord is putting this church together right here. And how God is working to bring together folk and to see souls saved. It's a work of God, isn't it? But the Lord has led us here to this place. But the Holy Ghost said to him, no, don't go there. Have you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice of God, forbidding you? Don't go there, don't do that. And you say, it's so negative, don't do this, don't do that. No, no, no. We're not allowed to do this, we're not allowed to do that. Don't tell pastor, might see what we're doing. And sometimes we get that way and we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul did not grieve the Holy Spirit. He waited. And then in verse number 7, and they were come to Mysia, And they essayed to go to Bithynia. Here's a good place, Lord. Bithynia, this sounds like a good place. It's even easy to say, amen. Hey, yes, Bithynia. And I asked someone recently, a believer recently, where did he come from? I think I asked one of these New Zealanders, where do you come from? And I said, oh dear. I'd lose my false teeth trying to say that. But, you know, this is a nice place, Bithynia, a nice location. Why not, Lord? There are people there that need to hear the message. Why not? Why can't I do this? How often the flesh is that way, amen? Why not? Why can't I? I can do this. I can do this because I can do it. Well, now be careful. The flesh thus against the spirit, and we are told to walk in the spirit. We see an example here of the apostle walking in the spirit. We all like to hear the word go. I like to put the foot on the accelerator and take off, amen? But when the wife says the light is still red, I go for the brake, amen? And the Holy Spirit was going for the brake here and saying, no, it wasn't the place, it wasn't the time, it just wasn't what God wanted done, because God was preparing something somewhere else. A great blessing. And you know, this is something that we forget sometimes when the Holy Spirit is restraining or holding us back. He's got another blessing which is greater. It may be in another place. It may be another situation. It may be the life of holiness and so forth, but it is better that way. Amen. It was better for Paul not to go ahead, but for him to wait upon the Lord, because God had something else in mind for him. But he was a man of the Spirit. His missions was directed by the Spirit of God. It wasn't directed by the mission's headquarters. It wasn't directed even by his home pastor that you can read about in Acts 13:2. And we see that even there, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, unto the work whereunto whatever." And the Holy Spirit directed them as a church and the apostle in going out into the harvest field. Remember that day by day. Allow the Spirit of God to direct you. It'll save you a lot of heartaches. It'll save you a lot of disappointments and a lot of sorrows, because if you get out of the will of God in this matter, of your direction and where you ought to be, everything goes awry. And it takes years for the Holy Spirit to straighten and fix up the mistakes that have been made by believers who get out of the will of God by going against the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, the Spirit of God will not lead you contrary to the book. Amen. He is the Holy Spirit, and this is the Holy Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, if it's not a biblical principle and a biblical way, don't do it. Sometimes you hear of people that are wanting to move their family to Timbuktu. Now, Timbuktu needs the gospel, if you can find wherever that place is. And there is a place that way in the middle of Africa, someone told me once. There are people there that so forth that may need the gospel. But I wonder whether it's right for someone that's not called to be an evangelist or a pastor, a missionary, to go to a strange place where there is no church. And there's a challenge there, and people have paid a price by their children marrying unbelievers or people of stranger doctrine. We must follow the Spirit's leading and do that which is according to the Word of God. But you see, the Apostle Paul sets a great example for us. He was the man of the Spirit of God, and he responded positively when the Lord said no. My friend Pastor David Hill used to preach annually to the Bible College students a sermon entitled, "What Do You Do When God Says No?" You see, some believers get very annoyed with the Lord, and they have the philosophy that they've grown up with from the world. Nobody's telling me what to do. Don't anybody tell me what to do. It's none of your business, Pastor, to advise me and tell me what to do. Oh, aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul was sensitive? God uses men such as pastors and so forth to help and give us and use us and works through them to teach us the principles of God and to identify what is the will of God and what is not. Because everything that we think is the will of God needs to be tested. We need to test the spirits to see if they're of God. Oh, Jonah, he thought it was of the Lord just to jump in a boat and go in the opposite direction. It was very convenient. The boat was there and so forth. And, you know, it'd be a great tour of the Mediterranean. but it wasn't God's will. And think of the mess that he got into. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul listened to the Spirit's guidance. And he was a spiritual man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. There were the fruits of the Spirit operating in his life. There were the gifts of the Spirit operating through his preaching and leadership. He was walking in the Spirit and he was led of the Spirit of God. Are you led of the Spirit of God? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit's leading? Are you waiting upon the Lord? If you're not sure, don't move. Wait upon the Lord. And the Spirit of God will speak. Listen for the still small voice. Our God works that way. And we see that as he was praying now, and as he was considering what to do next, where to go next, in verse number 9, a vision appeared to Paul. Now this is a dangerous area, a vision. Because a lot of people talk about having a vision, and they're talking about too much baloney, amen? They're talking about different weird things that they have coming to them in strange dreams. I visited a man in hospital and he said, Pastor, he said, I've had an amazing vision. He said, I have a vision about water. It involves a drop of water. And you consider that drop of water and how it forms and where it moves and where it goes and so forth. And this story went on and on, and I thought, excuse me, brother, hold on a minute. What does the Bible say? And you know, preachers get that reputation, amen. What does the Bible say? Oh no, I knew. Someone said to me once, I knew you'd say that. So, well, putting a spanner, the Bible can be a spanner in the works. A 6-inch rule too can be a very good thing when the Bible comes between a couple that are not properly married yet, you know, and keep that 6-inch rule going, you singles, and it'll save you from a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache. But here then, this vision that Paul had. Now, it says in the Word of God, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, there's an interesting verse. Let's have a look there. We need to camp on this just a little bit. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17. And this is talking about the age of the church age and the age of the Spirit that we are in now. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit. Now we're in the beginning. We're in the beginning of the last of the last days here, and I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and that is to preach the word of God, to tell forth God's message, and not tell some weird story like Joseph Smith. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There's a difference between vision and dreams. Now, old men have amazing dreams. I've got amazing dreams of all the churches I'm going to start in the next 20 years, you know, and all the rest of it. And my wife has to remind me, hold on a minute, they won't need a church in glory. Because in about 20 years' time, that's about where you'll be. Well, wives are good, aren't they? They bring us back to our feet. But certainly older men such as me have amazing visions for different people's lives. Like your pastor there when he came to a church planting class. Boy, I had a dream for this man, and it's sitting right before my eyes right now, that he would start a work. He'd start a brand new church, and the Lord burdened him about this area. And he shared that with us, and what a blessing that was. But you see, the older men like me, we have dreams. And they may not be reality at all. They may just be wonderful thoughts and ideas that are spiritual. And that may involve all sorts of things. And there's a little bit of glory, I think, mixed into it as we get a bit older, amen? Those that are about to turn 70. And there's a few of us around about that are about to turn 70. This year, isn't it, Pastor Eric? Yeah, you better watch out, because old men dream dreams, you know. You got all sorts of dreams together we share, you know, wonderful. But there's a lot of difference between a dream and a vision. A vision that is proper needs to come from the throne of God. It needs to come from the Lord. It needs to be assaulted with the Bible. and God's way and God's will for our lives. A vision then appeared unto Paul, and it was real, this experience that he had. In the night, the Lord arranged this and allowed this to be, to come to him. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. As he was there before the Lord, this man of Macedonia stood before him. Have you ever had a dream like where you've been dreaming away and somebody's face appears and you think, I know that face. Where have I seen that face before? You know, and it might be your own, you know what I mean? but you know what that can be like. But the Apostle Paul, this was very real. The appearance of this man, a Macedonian, he's sort of like a Greek man, but not quite Greek. He was Macedonian, so we won't get into that one. But he certainly had a distinct appearance. And he cried out, come over into Macedonia and help us. This is the cry of a needy man. Now, the Bible College students used to debate whether or not this Macedonian man was saved or not, or whatever. If he was saved, then he was begging for someone to come and help him in the work. Oh, we could hear that cry over and over again around the world from labourers that are on the harvest field, especially those that are getting weary and getting old now and need a replacement. And their cry is unto the Lord. Lord, give us workers, give us workers. When I went to the Bible College as Dean of Students there, I began to pray, Lord, what does this involve? What is my role and task here? What should I be praying? And he gave me that scripture where the Lord encouraged his people to pray for souls. The labourers are few. The harvest is great. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into the harvest field. Now I began to pray the Lord would give us some men to train and that would go into the harvest. And it seemed like the Lord began moving in a fresh way there through the college at that time. And a number of young people came forward over those 7 years that we were there. And there were more men than there were women in the dorms. Traditionally, at a lot of Bible colleges, they have a bunch of women. And their CSSM, come single, soon married, you know. They get a lot of women coming in, but praise God, we had the men. And the dorm was getting full of young men, and not only that, men that not only wanted to go to the harvest field, but that wanted to serve on the home field. And they had a burden, and many of them now are out pastoring churches and doing the work of the Lord or on the move towards that end in missions or whatever. But this vision appeared under the Apostle Paul. Paul was then a man of the Spirit. He was a man of vision. And unless you have a vision. Now, a vision of God involves people. This is another thing that oftentimes is confused. God is interested in people. He's not interested in things. He's not interested in a pile of money. He's not interested in a big mansion on the hillside. I've got a mansion just over the hillside, you know that? In the glory land, and that'll be... anyway, we won't go there and get sidetracked. But you see, we need to see what God sees. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I was looking through your eyes. A world of men that do not want you, Lord. When I was as young as those guys, I used to sing that song too, amen? And I had a friend that we used to do a duet with, and we'd always keep getting out of tune all over the place. And people would miss sight of the wonderful message, the challenge of that. That's a vision of souls. A vision that involves people. A vision that involves men and women. A vision that encompasses lost and needy people. People need the Lord. Whether they're in the gutter or whether they're guttermost or uttermost, they need Christ. Whatever background, whatever colour, wherever they might be, they need the Lord. And we need to have a vision that involves people coming to know Christ as Saviour. And this man was crying out for help, and the Spirit of God impressed this upon Paul in his heart and mind. And verse number 10, I like this. And after he had seen the vision, immediately. Now, we've got to reverse back a little bit. The Apostle Paul was already saved. He was already called of the Lord to be a messenger to the Gentiles. And then he has three years of training out on the backside of the desert in his home area. For 3 years he's been out there, and then he comes to the church there to help in the church in Acts chapter 13. He comes in there to help with the ministry there in Antioch. And from Antioch, the Spirit of God gets hold of him and thrusts him forward to reach the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. So he'd already had all of that in his life. We find him round the track, having already started churches. He's already established churches. He's already been and visited them again to establish them, chapter 16 and verse number 5. And now he's ready to go. And immediately, he did not meddle around. He did not waste his time. He wasn't like the lady that said, Pastor, I'm a pretty sad person, really, because I wanted to get to the mission field, but I just couldn't get there. He said, Madam, if God had called you to the mission field, and he had put that, and that was his will and purpose, you would never be standing here telling me that you couldn't just get there. Immediately, Paul began to move in that direction, gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. He was now excited about this, and he began to head towards this place. And then he went to Troas, a city there, and with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Wow! It's interesting how the writer brings that together. The modern versions lose so much of this stuff. But it was something that was in the Lord's working upon his man to get him over to Philippi and there to reach a people that were prepared. There was a work of God already going on. There were the God-fearers meeting down by the riverside, and they were looking for help and had a real need in their lives, and they were out there in prayer. Spirit of God began working upon them. I heard of an African man that was out reading a Bible out in a far-flung area. There was no gospel, there was no church out there, and so forth. And so he began to pray about what he should do, and he wasn't yet saved. And the Holy Spirit said to him, you need to go to such and such a city and such a place, and there you will get help. And so he walked for hours and hours and hours, 20 or more hours, to get to this particular place. And there it was, a brand new missionary had arrived, and they were reaching out for souls. And this man had a group of 20 people that used to pray with him out in his village before he was even saved. Isn't that amazing? How God led that missionary to a certain town where this man could walk for 20 years. Wow, God was working. And so it was that he got saved, and they began to train him to be the pastor of the new work. How God works. And then his 20 friends came and joined him to help him in the work. They already had some leadership. But you see, he had it in his heart. He had to be there. God gives you a vision for his work. You need to be where he wants you to be. You need to be there, and immediately he went that way. You know, this country has a rich history of people that came here with a vision for the Australian people and for the Aussies to reach them with the gospel. It's getting near Australia Day, and we're going to be thinking again about the first settlement, and you're thinking about Richard Johnson, the first preacher that came to this land, and that man had it in his heart to win souls in Australia. He had it in his heart to reach the native people. He had it in his heart to reach the soldiers. And he had it in his heart to reach the convicts. William Wilberforce and John Newton also shared in his vision for souls in Australia. And so that man came with a burden and a desire to preach the gospel, and preach the gospel he did. His first sermon is recorded. It was preached at Parramatta, and there he preached on an amazing text and challenged the folk who had come to Christ and to receive him as Saviour. And it says of him that he preached Psalm 116, 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's gospel, isn't it? I will take the cup of salvation. And he preached this message of salvation and the new birth and challenged them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as Saviour. It was hard in those days. They didn't have a building to meet in. He was promised a building, but he ended up having to build it himself because the authorities weren't too bothered. They wanted him to preach. They wanted him to preach ethics and being good. They wanted him to preach to the convicts about being good and overcoming their bad habits. But he knew that that would never work. He said this: the faith whereby a sinner receives Christ and becomes partaker of all the blessings of the gospel is the sole gift of God, wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit produces an inward change in the soul, called in the scriptures the new birth, regeneration, or conversion. I like those words, amen? You don't hear them round the traps too much, or getting saved. So he preached that message. It thus enables the sinner, convinced of his sin and misery, to look to Jesus and believe on him. The Christian message that young Richard Johnson brought to Port Jackson was true to the New Testament, unlike that proclaimed by many clergy of his day, and even more so of our day. It established evangelical Christianity within the Australian church for much of the 19th century. And he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to bring sinners to the Lord. It is thought that by one scholar that New South Wales was a bit of an experiment. Send the convicts over, send preachers over, preach the gospel to them, see them converted from there to Christ and giving up their convict ways and adopting new life, and then rearing a generation that were that way. And for that they built Christian schools, and all the schools that were built in the early days in the beginning of history here in Australia were Christian schools, and there they taught them how to live for God. But the new birth was preached, and we've had a few fellowship meetings at an amazing property there in North Parramatta, and the name of that King's School. It's called the King's School, because it was the King's, not the King of England, but the King Jesus. And that land, 143 acres, I believe, was dedicated and given to them for the cause of the gospel and to raise up and to train a young generation, in particular the leaders of wealthy squatters. And there they preached the gospel. And Tim, the guy that's the principal at the moment, is a born-again believer. He came to talk to us once when we were using it for a fellowship meeting there in Sydney. But Sydney has had the gospel. This country has had the gospel. And then you could trace the history of evangelists that have come across our shores and of the blessings of God and the souls that have been saved. Throughout the years, we have a rich Christian heritage, and they're trying to destroy that at the moment. That's why they don't like some of the pro-Christian type of things that are going on. That's why in America they don't like the current guy that's been elected president, not so much on the basis of his character, but the people that he runs around with, Bible-believing Christians. And there's big changes afoot. A lot of people don't like that because they hate Christ. They hate the gospel. And anyway, we won't get off onto that. But Johnson had that burden and preached the gospel he did. They promised him a house for he and his little wife. And for many, many years, they didn't even give him a house. He lived in what they call a cabbage leaf cabin. Now, I'm not sure what that is, but I would imagine it's big cabbage leaves pulled off of some kind of a cabbage leaf plant and put on the outside. And ask Mrs. Ringle, she'll tell you all about it. She was in the olden days. Our daughter once thought we were in the olden days and we'd know Carolyn Chisholm, the first nurse. Well, we wouldn't have known her. She was a Catholic too, but anyway, we love everybody, amen. Even so. But there we go. But no, we were not in the olden days. But he was, and we had the gospel in the olden days. And we need the gospel today. You think of the places that don't have a gospel outreach. Think of the great work that needs to be done. And, you know, we could go on and on. But, you know, when you think about Australia Day, think of the early settlers. Think of their desire to build a nation that was Christian. They did not come in order to persecute Aboriginal people or make their life a misery. They sought to bring everybody together in the gospel. And so they did reach out to those folk as well. And, you know, there's so much about that early history. I can lend you a book if you're interested. Take hours to read it, mind you. But we see then that Paul was a man of vision. You have a vision for this city, and for this state, for this area of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of people. See people getting saved. Remember the Lord said to the man, what can you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. We need to see the trees. We need to see beyond the trees. We need to see the wood for the trees. Amen. And see the people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle then was a man of the gospel. He was a man of the gospel. He went down by the riverside. He preached the gospel unto them. And he won a businesswoman to Christ. I tell you what, when businesswomen get saved and get sold out for the Lord, like Lydia did, great things can happen, amen? Paul even had a place to stay. Now, she had quite a household and quite a home. She was a seller of purple, a purple material that was very popular in the time. And so she was already praying to God and asking for guidance and help. And the Spirit of God came and opened her heart, showed her. She heard the gospel. She opened her heart. The language is inferred that way. It says the Lord opened her heart, but the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord, touched her. She opened her heart. She attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. She heard the message. She heard the gospel. She heard the truth about Jesus Christ. She trusted in the Lord, and she was baptized. And they were already by a river there. There was a river handy. And so she was baptized. The word baptized means to immerse. Baptizo is the Greek word. And when they did the English translation, they did an amazing thing. Instead of putting another word in, they just transliterated the Greek word baptizo, which means to place under, to immerse. And so it is that she was immersed. And her household, now they had already believed in Christ. They were not baptized in order to be saved. This is not household baptismal regeneration. There is no such thing taught in the Bible. It's individual salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So her and those people, her household, the people that worked for her and her family, heard the message of Christ, were convicted of their sin, and of the Lord Jesus and the precious blood of the Lamb, and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Not only did she open up her heart to the gospel, she opened up her house. And she said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. And I'll give you the same welcome, church. If you have judged me faithful, come into the house. Let us know you're coming, amen. And we'll make sure there's a heel of bread there for you or something. There we go, but anyway, but the Lord had worked in her heart. She opened her heart, she opened her life, and she was a great supporter of the gospel, a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Paul was a man of the gospel, and the pastors referred this to us and in the book of Philippians there, how that those people opened their heart to the gospel. They turned to God from idols and were wonderfully saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Can you say tonight that you are saved? You have put your faith and trust in the Lord and you have experienced a new birth. This woman was completely changed. Her heart was totally changed. Her household was changed. And now the first Christian home was established in Philippi. The strength of a good church, by the way, is a good home. And so that was one of the things that was a blessing there to see this take place. And they had now a beachhead in the city of Philippi. And then other folk came along and the apostle preached the gospel unto them. And we know that he did preach the gospel. We know he was talking about salvation. Some of his enemies came, enemies of the Lord came and said, the same followed Paul and us, verse 17, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? This was the testimony of the devil's crowd and the enemies. And they had to silence people that were not the Lord's from talking about this. And the Lord Jesus did the same thing in his ministry, because people with demons came along and recognized who he was and what he was, and he told them not to say anything to anybody because he didn't want the wacko crowd being the only ones that were talking about the Lord. Amen? And so it is here they recognize the Spirit of God working, and the apostle kept preaching the Word of God. People were getting saved. And this was annoying some of the people. And when the young lady was saved, a demon was cast out of her and she was saved. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, she was selling these idolatrous trinkets to people and somebody was making a lot of money out of these so-called silver pieces. It's a bit like those pieces of the cross that people sell in Latin America. Even to this day, somebody was making money out of this idolatry. And they caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace under the rulers. So they brought them before the city council and before the magistrates. And they said, you're troubling our city. They whipped them, gave them the lashes and then threw them in jail. They said, you teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They were foolish saying that to him because he was also a Roman citizen. The gospel is for everybody, and no matter what or where. And so they were annoyed with the preaching and they threw these guys into jail. And the Apostle Paul had a jail ministry. Jail ministries are tough. This particular jail was not easy. It was carved out of the rock. It was not nice. It was cold. It was damp. You didn't get a blanket. You didn't get a nice meal brought your way. You couldn't have a TV in the corner like they do these days and complain when the programs aren't right for them, you know. The jailbirds. Jail ministries were difficult then and they are difficult now. And the Apostle Paul, though, being thrown into jail, was not going to let the jail overcome his faith. Or those that were trying to stamp out the gospel. It's written about a minister, a Baptist minister, Georgie Vins. And my wife's reading a book that was given to her by a lovely sister sitting in the second row there. And it said this, a Soviet government tried to extinguish God's truth by placing its messengers in bonds. But the light of God's word and its hope of salvation could not be destroyed even in the darkest prison camp. Vin said this, I am not alone here. My brothers in the faith are in many neighbouring cells, even within these walls. Almighty God is strengthening our faith. Christ is unconquerable. The faith lives and grows stronger. The Messiah is with us. And this man preached the gospel in those Russian places, Russian gulags. Places of internment for people that would not accept communism, dielectric materialism of communism, and failed to accept that. Communism was seeking to stamp out the belief in Jesus Christ and the gospel, are atheistic and do not believe in God at all or Jesus Christ. And that's why in the communist countries of this world right at this very moment, whether it be the nice smiling face of China or North Vietnam, or whether it be other places in Africa where communism has taken hold, their believers are suffering for Christ even to this very day. And there are probably more than a million people, believers around the world, that are incarcerated even at this moment. But you know, the Lord is able. This man, then was interned in jail when he was 37 years old. And he was put in jail the first time then. And he left behind a wife, his children, his church. The authorities even came to his house, took all of his furniture and left the family with absolutely nothing, and took the furniture away and left them with nothing. Over the course of 13 years, Pastor Vin spent a total of 8 years in the gulags. Now, people prayed for him just as they prayed for Peter in the book of Acts when he was in jail, and the Lord released him. The Lord released this man. All of a sudden, on a certain day, some well-dressed gentlemen came in and they took him from that place to a hotel somewhere in Russia. And they said, in that cupboard are your clothes. You are going to put those clothes on. And it was a nice business suit that fitted him. And they said, you're going to put those clothes on and then wait for us and we'll be back. Anyway, he ended up being sent to the US on a prisoner exchange program. And Georgie Vins was released from the bonds. But you know, the story is told of his father, who also went to a prison camp in Russia, and the Russians executed him. But yet the family, the widow and family, remained faithful and served the Lord till an old age. Christ is able, and the Apostle Paul did not get down in the dumps. How often we get down in the dumps? Things don't just go our way. The song is lost. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They began singing. They began praying. Don't let anything get you down. Even a mobile phone that's on the old times, when we started at 6. What's happening? Are you right? Are we out of time or what? I'm having a good time, but anyway, that doesn't mean anything. Preachers, you know. Paul preached till midnight. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul was a man who stood up to the persecutions that came his way and was faithful to the Lord in the midst of persecution. He was a man that endured persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there will be trials and testings in this day, but the apostle remained faithful. Oh, you know, there's a challenge for us all then, here tonight. There's a challenge for us in the life of the Apostle Paul to be faithful and to live for the Lord and to be what we should be in this day and age. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, people that are filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit. We need to be people who have a vision of souls and the work of God in this day and age. We need to be a people who believe in the power of the gospel and preach the gospel and are not afraid to own Christ and honour Him. We need to be a people who endure persecution, just as the apostle did, and the Lord used him. Out of all this, a glorious church was born. A church that praised God, a church that served the Lord, a church that gave and helped others in missionary endeavour, and the Lord blessed them as they stood and preached the word. Now let's learn from the apostle then. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, his leading and his working. Let's be a people then who continue to serve the Lord and have a wonderful vision of God's work and the souls that need to be won, not only here but around the world. So let's be a people that serve the Lord and are faithful. And it came to pass that the Apostle Paul was released from prison and went on his way rejoicing to go to another town, suffer a bit more persecution, win another lot of people to Christ, and move forward in the gospel, and that was his life. He died as a prisoner, and he served faithfully. We've got so much to be thankful for in this land, the freedoms that we enjoy, the gospel liberty that we have. Let's not waste our opportunities. Let's not lose sight of the vision that is before us. Let's move forward and rejoice in the Lord and pray for God's rich blessings upon us and our lives and our church family here and those that go to the regions beyond. Let's pray. Father, we thank